I love to see the people gathering and connecting and saying hi and just being excited to see each other. So it warms my heart. I think it warms God's heart too. This is what we're meant to be as a community. And fun fact, that's what we're going to be talking about today. But before we do, I just want to talk about how the series that we're in is called How I Connect with God. And our hope for this series is that as you hear from these different speakers, that you might be confirmed in what you already do to connect with God, but you might find something new that you can practice and something that you can be like, oh, I'm going to try that. And so that's the heart behind this series. And I'm curious today what your answer is to that question. How do you connect with God? Because there isn't just one way, and that's why this series is going to be so much fun. But is there a way that stands out to you? Is there something that you love to do that helps you connect with God? For some of you that I've talked to, I know that being in musical worship, like worship music, helps you to connect with God. That's really awesome. Some of you, it's knowing God through His Word. That's also awesome. It might be prayer. It might be being out in nature or having coffee with a good friend or just sitting in quiet, which is very countercultural in our society. Or maybe it's dancing in the rain. It can be any of these things. And as I reflected on that question about how I connect with God, of course, many of those things came up for me. I do many of those things in my day-to-day life. And another big one for me is journaling on my balcony, so because that helps me to go back and see God's work in my life and His answers to my prayers when I read back through my journals. But the thing that I felt like God kept talking to me about when I was preparing for this sermon was being in community, being in deep community, because those are the times that He has drawn me to where I realize that He is close to me the most. It's not just sitting beside someone in the pew. It's not just, but it's inviting someone into my grief, into my struggles, into my pain. And having that person refuse to abandon me in that, but instead respond in prayer, challenge, encouragement, truth-telling, and presence. We see a lot of examples of this kind of deep community throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. Moses receives a call from God to go back to Egypt to lead God's people out of Egypt, out of slavery, to the promised land. And his response is, I can't do that. I have a stutter. Like, I can't be a strong leader if I have this weakness. And so God sends his brother Aaron to be his mouthpiece and to walk with him as he carries out this assignment with God. And in doing so, he provides for Moses through community. And then again in Exodus 17, Moses is leading the Israelites through the wilderness and they meet up with the Amalekites and they have to fight. And so Moses goes up on the mountainside to pray and for those who are engaged in the battle. And Aaron and another trusted leader named Hur are both with him through all of this. And here's what we read starting in verse 11. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. Then when Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. And so Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. So even though Moses was God's chosen leader at the time, he still needed others to lean on in order to succeed in the calling that he had been given. Jesus himself, who was fully God and fully man, also needed community around him in good times and in bad. When big things were happening in his life, he invited his inner circle, a few of his disciples, into those moments. In Matthew 17, we read about how he was transfigured on a mountaintop, and he invited Peter, James, and John to come and witness that event with him. This is where God spoke identity over him. This is my son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. And he lets these three disciples see it. He lets them know that this has happened. He lets them see a piece of him that they hadn't previously seen. And then he trusts them to keep it a secret. And of course, we know when Jesus, in Matthew 26, is about to be arrested and tried and crucified, he's deeply troubled. And so he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane to wrestle in prayer because scripture tells us that he was in so much distress that he started sweating drops of blood. He leaves most of his disciples in a part of the garden where he goes to pray. And then in verse 37, we read he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, which is James and John again, along with him. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." And if you know that story, he goes on to pray through the agony of his struggle. And then he comes back to them, having invited them into that struggle with him, and they have fallen asleep. They failed him as a community in that moment. The apostles carried on this need for community all the way through the book of Acts, and in their letters to the early church, they both wrote about it and modeled it. Through the book of Acts, we see the apostle Paul traveling with companions on his missionary journey, sometimes one, sometimes more. In Romans 1, he writes a letter to the Romans, and he says in chapter 1 that he is longing to be with them so that they can all be mutually encouraged. In 2 Timothy, he urges Timothy, "Come to me quickly," because he was nearing the end of his life and he just wanted his trusted friends around him. He is one of the greatest Christians who ever lived in history, and yet he needed the people that were close to him in his life. And so here is what these biblical examples are telling us. We need God and we need others to continue in this faith journey. We've talked a lot about community at Westview. I know we have, and I know that you know as well. And so you're like, oh, what have we possibly not said about community? Well, hopefully there's something new in here for you. But we talk about it a lot because we believe that it's a vital part of following Jesus, of our lives as a Jesus follower. But sometimes it can almost become a buzzword because we talk about it a lot. And so it's good to come back and focus in on what we really mean. And that has been my experience in the past few months, that God has been really being like, you need to drill back down into community because that's how you experience me. So here's what I'm talking about when I talk about community. I'm going to use the words deep community, and I'm going to define it a little bit. It's the kind of community that takes vulnerability. Oh, that's an uncomfortable word. It requires humility. It can be messy. It's doing life openly and honestly with people who will not get it 100% right all of the time. It's a community of people who you can be completely yourself with. And I'm not just talking about like, oh, this is my personality. I can fully let people see it and I can tell the jokes I like to tell and they'll laugh at me, although that's part of it and that's good. But it goes so much deeper than that. It's people who you can lean on and who you know will be there for you when you need a ride to the doctor's appointment, when you need someone to come and help you bail out your basement because of flooding, when you are struggling with life and you need prayer and perspective. And when you have things to rejoice about, they're the people who have seen you at your worst, who have known you in your deepest, darkest failures and your struggles and your weaknesses, and yet they turn to you and they say, "I have never loved you more than in this moment." That is a high calling. And when they do that, they model the grace that God pours out for all of us. And they search your life for the ways that his spirit is at work in you when you are struggling to see it for yourself. And when you have, they're people that you can have deep heart talks with about your hopes and about your disappointments and who you can ask to hold you accountable as you pursue obedience to God in your life. That's the kind of community where you can be fully known and fully loved, and you can be that for another. For me, it is in the inviting people into the mess of my life that I have felt most connected with God, and it shouldn't be a surprise to us because that's how God designed us. He gave us each other so that we would know him more. Genesis 1:28 says, God said, "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness." And if you've studied the Trinity at all, you know that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit exist eternally together in a loving relationship. And if we're created in the image of God, then we are also created to be in that kind of relationship, to be in that kind of community. And we also know that God created the first human, and then after he was done, after a while, he looked at his life and said, in Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." And so God created another human being to live alongside the first human and be his counterpart in life. And we know them as Adam and Eve. And the Bible also tells us that those two humans walk together with God. It is very clear from these verses that isolation and living life alone is contrary to God's plan for us. In Ephesians 3, Paul prays for Christians in Ephesus, and he says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. We discover the immensity of God's love alongside our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are rooted in the soil of God's love, and as we send our roots down deeper into that love, we grasp just a little more every day how deep, how much he loves us. And the beauty of this picture is that we don't all have the exact same experience. It's not a cookie-cutter thing. No one can fully grasp the height and depth and length and width of God, of Jesus' love for us on our own. We need others to experience that more. God has given us our own unique experiences, and when we are in deep and meaningful community, we are able to share that with others. That's why, in the practice of deep community, I have experienced God's love most profoundly and learned to love more deeply. It has come through sharing my life with the people that he has brought into my life. We talk together through dark and challenging times and joyous times. We have wept together, both from pain and from laughter. I've been witness to unimaginable pain and sorrow in dear friends' lives. I've had the honor of holding space for them as they wrestle with what's happening to them. I've been challenged and humbled by how scripture and God's love has become more real to them in their experience of sorrow and desolation. I've had the privilege of speaking truth to my friends when they couldn't see it for themselves, of praying them towards healing and wholeness and beauty and joy, even in the midst of their pain. I've been able to see it and celebrate with them when God has redeemed that pain finally after so many years of waiting. And they have done the same things for me. Their stories show me how God is at work. Their love for me through the good and the bad times in my life reminds me that God is ever present. And that's the kind of community I'm talking about today. This is what I mean when I say that we need God to connect with others. Pastor Bethany Allen says this: if you're on this earth and you have a pulse and you're trying to follow Jesus, there is no competing priority, nothing that is more important or essential to you than community. And I'm with you when I say that sometimes that is so annoying. It's annoying because it's easier sometimes just to withdraw, isn't it? The individualism of the cultural soup that we find ourselves swimming in is telling us just to figure it out. Just don't be a burden to other people. Just be self-sufficient. Don't let them see you sweat. Even within the church culture, and particularly for pastors, there can be a pressure to hide struggle, to pretend that everything's okay, to wrestle with unimaginable burdens all alone, to struggle with sin privately, to pretend you have all the answers, to just pray more, and if you're struggling, you're doing it wrong, and just laying condemnation down on those who struggle. That's what the enemy would like us to believe, that struggling in isolation is what we want. The Apostle Peter describes our enemy, the devil, like a roaring lion. I'm sure this is a familiar verse to many of you, and he's looking for someone to devour. And if you've ever seen a nature show, you know that when lions are hunting their prey, they look for the easy targets, for the antelope that is weak and isolated from the rest of the herd. They don't jump into the middle of the group and pull something out and like run away. That wouldn't go well for them, and they know that. And so they pick the one that's lagging behind, struggling on their own, because they're the easier target, because they don't have the protection of the herd. In his book, The Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis uses fictional letters between a senior demon named Screwtape and his protege demon named Wormwood. And he's sending him letters about like all these like schemes and strategies that you can use to destroy the fledgling faith of the patient, who is a person who has come to faith in Jesus and is trying to follow him. And in letter 9, Screwtape is outlining some of those strategies Wormwood can employ, and then he says this powerful line: "You have only got to keep him out of the way of experienced Christians." Like, if he hangs out with people who have been doing this longer than him, then he will be strengthened in his faith, not weakened, and that will render our strategies ineffective. And so keep him out of the company of Christians. And what Lewis is saying here is that it is critical for us to have external perspective and accountability for a genuine inner circle of fellow believers who would provide strong protection for us against the enemy's attacks. He's saying that all we need is trustworthy confidence who can challenge that our biases and gently correct our errant thinking, offer a need of a dose of needed humility, and provide alternative viewpoints that can break through the self-serving narratives that the enemy tries to plant in our minds. Their protective influence in our lives keeps us away from things like succumbing to spiritual complacency and moral drift. The enemy's strategy is to keep the patient out of the way of the experienced Christian. He wants us to believe that isolation is the way for us, because when he gets us alone, he can pounce on us and devour us. Today I sense two things that God is calling us to regarding deep community. The first is that the calling for us is to be in this kind of community, to open ourselves up for that, because isolation is not the path to healing. We cannot discover and experience God's love fully if we are hiding from the very people who can show us a fuller picture of that love. John Ortberg puts it this way: we can only fully love if we are fully known. Hiding is a fool's game. We must risk in order to connect more with God. And that's why we work so hard at Westview to make it a place of connection and community, because Scripture clearly teaches us that we are not God and that we need others, including God, to faithfully follow Jesus and to help us see the lies the enemy is throwing at us that we might be actually believing. We need others to be curious about what God's doing in our lives when we're struggling to see it, and to help us turn our hearts and our thoughts back to God in those moments, looking for his presence, looking for his goodness, and even the discipline that he sometimes brings into our lives. A few months ago, I was made aware of some hurtful comments someone I trusted had made about me. And those words struck me to my core, and they made me doubt my calling and my identity and sometimes even my faith. And that might sound dramatic, and you're like, oh, Cheryl, like, how bad could it be? I'm not going to tell you what the comments were, but I will tell you this: they made me doubt if I had anything of value to say from this podium. And they made me doubt if I really have anything worthwhile to offer in general. Was I really supposed to be a pastor? Am I supposed to be in leadership even? And although I knew that these were lies in my head, I couldn't shake them for some reason. And the enemy was using them to pick at me and to attack me. And I was starting to believe those lies. And so in that moment, I had a choice to make. One option was for me to go down the path of carrying that burden on my own, of following what I felt like is honestly sometimes a safer option, just to struggle in silence and figure it out. Like, I'm strong, I'm tough, like, I can do this. But if I'm honest, I've gone down that road before, and it has not led to healing in my life. It has led to quite the opposite. Instead of healing, I have found suffering in silence. And I have moved through significant portions of my life not being truly seen or truly cared for in the ways that I needed to be. The other option is to invite people into the struggle. It means admitting that I was hurting, that I can't handle this burden on my own, and allowing people in to examine my life along with me, to see whether those words held truth or not. It meant inviting them into my mess, knowing that they might hold me well, but they might not. Would they walk with me and affirm me and encourage me? Or would they think I was weak? Would they agree with those words that had been said about me? Would they legitimize my doubts? Because considering everything I just told you about community, and because I deeply love community and believe everything of this, all of this to be true, I had to choose to risk in community. And so I processed those words with my counselor, and I processed them with trusted mentors and my neighborhood group leader and some of my close friends. And my community showed up. They prayed for me. They spoke truth to me when I was hearing lies. They named the ways that they saw that I was under spiritual attack. And they metaphorically held my arms up when I was too weak to do it for myself. And after 6 weeks of wrestling with these hurtful words, one of my best friends actually confronted me and pushed me a little more than just like, we'll pray for you. She had been listening to God on my behalf, and she and I talked quite frequently. And so 6 weeks after I had, you know, gone through all of this, I was still talking about it to her. I was still bringing it up. And she gently said to me, I think God is pushing me to ask you this. Why are we still talking about it? She wasn't saying like, oh, I'm so sick of hearing this. She was saying, you know, these things are not true. So why are you letting them have such a hold on your life still? And those were the words that I needed for that push to find freedom from what I was wrestling with. Her gentle nudge helped me to find that freedom that I couldn't find on my own. So God, in that moment, brought me freedom through my community and their prayers and their truth-telling and the perspective that they offered that I couldn't see for myself. Now, you might be terrified of exposing your pain and the chaos of your life because it might be too complex for someone to handle, or you're embarrassed, or someone might mess it up, or you think they'll think less of you, or they'll spill that tea all over town, like they'll just go around telling everyone they know, oh, do you know what that person did or what they're struggling with, or they'll reject you. And so you're thinking that, yeah, that might have been good for you, Cheryl. Like, I'm happy that you had that community with you, but I think the safer thing for me is to keep hiding. And to you, I would say, I know. Those are legitimate fears. Those are not unfounded. But here's what Pastor Matt Chandler would say in response to that fear. To be 99% known is to be unknown, and that 1% is the devil's playground. He will convince you that if anyone were to know about that 1%, that you wouldn't be loved, wouldn't be respected, and people would reject you and distance themselves from you. The heartbreaking reality of that is that all you've done is ensure that you'll never experience deep community with others because you're not fully known. I don't want to paint the picture that if you bear everything to others, that you will always be well held and they will walk with you perfectly through every mountaintop and every valley. It is true that deep hurt can happen in community. Community is risky because we are all imperfect, but that doesn't mean that isolating is the better way. If I had not invited people into my pain and my insecurity and my doubts, I would have continued to believe those lies about myself, and they would have impacted my ability to follow God's call in my life and trust Him fully. The invitation today is to ask God to provide that kind of deep, safe, and life-giving community for you if you don't have it already, where you can echo the words of Jesus, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." And in doing so, be seen. Receive presence. Have love and truth spoken over you. Yes, deep hurt can happen in community, but deep healing also happens in community. And so if your community isn't speaking life to you and watching you drift and coming towards you to pull you back, then you need to find a new community, a group of people who will do that for you. And at Westview, one of the big ways that we do that is through neighborhood groups. It's not the only way, but it's a big way. We don't actively require you to share everything of your life with every person in your group. But it is a start to find someone who you can connect with on a deeper level. And the more you feel comfortable about sharing those intimate details with someone, the more you will experience the love and grace of God as you do. And so I encourage you to join a small group or find someone in that group who can be trustworthy for you. And I also encourage you to use wisdom in selecting that person. The people that I have invited into the core of my life are people whose lives I have watched very closely for a very long time. And so I started small, and I went slow. I didn't just dump everything all at once. But they are people who I know are solid in their faith and their theology. They're people who have proven that they can hold my pain and my struggle well. And in doing so, they lovingly point me back to God. And so my prayer for you is to find that type of community, and that's the first invitation that we have this morning. The second invitation is the call for us to be the kind of community for others. Be that for someone else. It's not just that we need to have that for ourselves, but we need to be the kind of people who will be safe, who will be able to do that for others. That kind of community is risky, but it is so rewarding. If we're willing to be the kind of people to allow God's grace and love to flow through us to others, then we can be so good. It can be so good. It can be so sweet. But there are so many stories of hurt that have come from immature responses to confession, from the need to tear someone else down to make myself feel better, to build myself up, and careless words that are just tossed into the air, like my story today. It's a deeply tragic thing that there are those who would rather suffer in silence and open themselves up to the enemy's attack than ever risk sharing their stories with anyone. Because the very people who were supposed to throw them a lifeline when they were drowning are the same people who stood by and watched them sink. And so today I want us to examine ourselves. And so ask yourself, am I a person capable of journeying with others? Of course, there are boundaries that need to be in place, but am I capable of holding things for others? Am I someone who responds to another's confessions with the words, me too? Not because I necessarily share that same struggle with that same sin, but I recognize that I also do struggle with sin, and I do not have I cannot really pass judgment on that person. And then we're in this together. Am I a person who's able to see another's ugliness and flaws and sin and still love them like Jesus loves me? Who will provide a safe place, not always a comfortable place, but who will speak truth to another? Who will gently confront when it's needed? Who will pray that person towards truth and beauty in Jesus? Because we can't, on the one hand, sit here and nod and agree with everything that I've just said about community and be like, yep, we need others in order to grow in our faith. And then on the other hand, be the reason why people are hesitant to share of their lives, to open themselves up. Because we can't be trusted to hold their confidence and love them well. The church, not just Westview, but in general, has a reputation for not doing this well. We expect people to pretend they don't struggle. People who ask for help are often shamed instead of receiving the help they need. And so it's a merited fear of being vulnerable and being honest within our faith communities. And it's no wonder that so many choose the so-called safe zone because we're terrified of what exposing ourselves will do. And so the call for us today is to be the kind of people who God can use in another person's life. The kind of people who turn those terrible stories that I just talked about on their head, who prove that reputation wrong. In Romans 12, we see a list of what kind of community God calls us to. And so you can turn to that in your Bibles, but I'm just going to read bullet point because it's a long passage. But here are the bullet points of what we are being called to. Sincere love, hate evil, clinging to what is good, be devoted to one another in love, honor others above ourselves, joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, sharing with those who are in need, practicing hospitality, blessing rather than cursing, even if someone is persecuting you, rejoicing with those who rejoice, mourning with those who mourn, living in harmony with one another, not being proud, willing to associate with anyone, regardless of their position in life, humble, leaving vengeance up to God and not to us, careful to do what's right, living at peace with everyone as much as possible, feeding our enemies if they are hungry, and overcoming evil with good. That is the kind of community that God is calling us to tonight, and that's not an easy task. But none of us have the upper hand when it comes to struggle or sin. We are all broken and in need of his grace. We have all fallen short of his standards in our lives. And so how dare we treat anyone who comes to us in struggle with anything other than the kind of compassion and empathy and love that Jesus demonstrated for us in his life and death. The call for us is to be Jesus to others. He was sinless. And yet when the so-called unsavory characters came to him and needed healing and forgiveness, he did not turn them away. He did not pass judgment on them. He turned to them in love. He ate with them. He noticed them when no one else did. He touched the untouchable, and he spoke forgiveness and peace and truth and love to those people. And in doing that, he set them free. And God chooses to use us in the same way. So my question today is, who are you fighting for? Who are you close enough to be able to see God at work in their lives and then actually declare that to them? To point out the ways that you're seeing God redeeming their story and picking up the broken pieces and putting them back together and making all things new when they can't see it for themselves. Are you a person through whom others can encounter God in this way? Because that is who we need to be for each other. Let's not fall asleep like the disciples did. Let's not get distracted and let overcommitment or other priorities get in the way of this. God meets us in deep community. In deep community, we experience his goodness. And we need to be willing to step up and let him use us to draw others to himself in this way. So one of the primary ways that God has chosen to care for us and strengthen us and heal us and reveal himself to us is through one another. And so may we have the courage to enter into this kind of community, and may we become this kind of community as well. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you that we are not alone. Thank you that you are with us through your Spirit, but also thank you that you have given us each other for this life, to walk alongside each other, to hold each other's arms up when we can't do it, to see your work when we are blind to it, to call each other out when we need to be confronted about something in our lives. Father, I pray that you would make us people who do confront the negative reputation of your church, that our hearts would break over the fact that that is the perception of us, and Lord, that we would work through your Spirit to change that, Lord. I pray that you would use us in others' lives. I pray that you would draw others to yourself through us. I pray that you would help us to have healthy boundaries in that area. And Lord, for those of us who don't have that deep community, I pray that today you would provide someone, bring someone to mind who they can open up to, who they can share with. And Father, I pray that in doing that, that they would step out in courage and experience what you have for each of us in community. Thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you that we have the opportunity to do this in each other's lives. It's such a privilege. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.